to 24. And there is a lot of confusion in the church today. And let me show this next slide here. So, no, literally, I want you to follow me. Follow me. You mean Twitter? No. Okay, I'm going to start over again and let me know where I lose you. The term follow me has a different connotation today. And we're called to be followers of Jesus. And a disciple is one who was a literal translation of it was one who was covered in the dust of. In other words, followed so closely after their master, after their leader, that they would be covered in the dust. And how that's what Jesus wants us to do. And we have to ask the question, you know, there's some startling things that have happened in the last little while in terms of some of our leaders. Josh Harris, author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye, has kissed his wife and his faith goodbye. He was church pastor of a mega church down in the southern states, and then left there to go to school at Regent College in Vancouver, and then promptly decided to renounce his faith and his wife. And amongst another proclamations that he made. Marty Simpson this past week, a Hillsong worship music leader, first tweeted that he had renounced his Christianity, and then he came back and clarified, saying that he hasn't renounced it, it's just nevertheless on incredibly shaky ground. Here's a man who's been involved in writing music for Hillsong since he was 16. He's now in his mid-40s. And it's the recognition that you can be involved in church and you can be involved in leadership and you can be involved in writing good stuff. But that doesn't mean that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Rob Bell, author of Velvet Elvis, Love Wins, now a spiritual teacher, that's what he calls himself now, works in kind of comedy clubs, but still talks about religious things and sees the Bible as a collection of religious writings that give us an enlightened consciousness. And so all of these things, it sort of raises the questions, what causes these men to leave their Orthodox Christianity and sometimes their families? It can be troubling for us as we look at that. And we look at things like, you know, what we're reading there and over in Matthew chapter 7 and the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is writing and speaking and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In other words, that's some pretty substantial religious activity you've got going on there. And Jesus is saying, wasn't from my camp. It's troubling. And as a pastor, you know, that could be me. I could be a good speaker, I could be bringing good messages, and I could be telling you all the right things to believe. But if I am not doing the will of my Father who is in heaven, if I am not allowing Jesus to live his life out through us, then I don't know him, and he doesn't know me. And that's why we sang that song, Knowing You, Jesus. That you are my all, you are my righteousness, you are everything. Religion is about believing the right thing and doing the right stuff. It can also be a compartment in my life where I am religious and I do my religious stuff here, and I have other thoughts and other passions and goals here, and I have my family here and my work here, and everything can be compartmentalized, and Jesus is not Lord over all. Following Jesus is about being a replica of Jesus. It is Jesus living his life through you. It is being covered in the dust of. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not calling us to more commitment to our faith or church or religion. He is calling us to a life transformation. It is the surrender of all that I am, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, my values, my family, my occupation, my past, my future, my transformation into the image of Jesus. It is not about believing the right stuff. We can believe the right stuff, or we can know the right stuff is probably a better term to use. I can know the right stuff, but if it has not traveled the 12 inches from here to here, and it has not transformed how I live and my values and what I treasure, then it's not here, and it's just here. So Matthew 6:19-24 is asking the question, then, what do I treasure? So if you have your Bibles, let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. And starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those three paragraphs are all talking about the same thing. They are talking about laying up treasures. What do I treasure here on earth? What am I looking at? What is my focus in life? And if my focus and my purpose is dark, then so is the darkness within me. And then what am I ultimately serving? What drives me every morning? What gets me out of bed and gets me going? What's that question? What's the first thing that's in your mind? Is it what is my purpose? And where am I going? And so this is what we want to take a look at real quick, all right? So where's your heart and where's your treasure? And so we sang in the song, now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and to be known as yours. It's the reflection of who we are. It is that whole thing of being. He's talking about don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Everything that we see, even as gorgeous as this place is where we live, it is all going to be gone. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, you know that whole thing with the galaxy acting up? If the black hole gets really big and aggressive, all of this is gone. Because he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, that all of this is just going to melt, that the elements of the earth are going to melt. So what chance does your nice little car stand? Everything else is gone. So this is what Jesus is saying. If you want to be working for something that's of eternal value, take a look at what you're treasuring. Our nice house. We enjoy living in our house. My wife and I often sit out on the patio in the evenings these days, and we go, oh, I love living here. I love my house. I love my yard. I love the fact my grandkids can come and make a mess. You know, God is good to us. And those are good and gracious gifts that we can accept from God as gifts from God. But they're not my passion. If my house was to burn down, I could build another one. It's not the house. Where's my treasure? Can my house be a tool that I use for building the kingdom of God? Is it a tool that we can use effectively in helping to shape young lives for Jesus? It's just a tool. Just like money's a tool. Money is not the goal. Money is not the passion. Money is a tool to be used by God through us in building His kingdom. And so the passion isn't have to have more money. And we read about some of these people and how they're just driven to be able to accumulate more money. We've talked before about the survey that was done of how much more money would you need to be happy? And at virtually every income level, starting at $25,000, if I could make another $5,000 to $8,000 more, I would be happy. And the person that's making $50,000, if I could just make another $10,000 to $12,000, I'd be happy. And it just keeps going. It doesn't matter how much money they were making. Every time it was somewhere between 25% and 30% more money, they'd be happy. $100,000. Well, if I just made $120,000, $130,000, I'd be good. Why? Because if that's our goal and that's our passion, we'll never have enough. It never, the stuff of this earth is never enough to satisfy. If I got this 26-foot motorhome, you know, if I just had the 28, I'd just have a little more room, you know. It goes on. Driving home with my son last night, and he said, you know, we see some pretty incredible cars in this town in the summertime. And the only time they take them out is in the summertime when the sun is shining. Why? Wouldn't want anything to happen to them. Drive it over the Coquihalla in the wintertime? Yeah, right. So, you know, that's what he's talking about, is what's our goal? What's your passion in life? What is it you think about that you want to accomplish? And so we've got these goals. And goals change as we move through life. You know, there can be the acceptance by others, having the appearance of having it all together. That's young moms, right? They got all their kids, and they just want to make sure everybody thinks that, yeah, I've got it together here. Doesn't work. My wife used to worry about that when our kids were small, about having the house clean. She says, what if somebody comes? I said, if they can't figure out that we have a 2- and a 4-year-old, that's their problem, not yours. And young moms can worry about that. The bigger question is, has Jesus poured His life into you so that you can pour your life into little people? So that you're loving them. That Jesus is loving them through you. That no matter who you meet, they sense their acceptance of that you're they're accepted by you. It doesn't matter who walks through that door. Our goal is to love and accept them just as they are, because it's not our job to change them. And it's not our job to condemn them. Our job is to love and accept and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of change and conviction in their life. We're not the Holy Spirit. That's His job. Our job is to love and accept. And it's loving and accepting relationships that give people the freedom to change. Because they know they're accepted as they are like this, there's freedom to change. So really, where does Jesus enter into all of these phases of life? You know, we can come to a point where we start looking at retirement and we start looking at the bank accounts again. Who's our provider? And what's the prayer in the Lord's Prayer, in the, you know, the phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Give us today what we need for today. That's the prayer. When our bank accounts are this big, who are we relying on? So, you know, we have to ask the question, whose disciple are you? That's really where we are. Our teachers change through life, be they parents, teachers, peers, media, professors, all these different people that teach us, and all of these things have influence in our values and on our treasures. The movies we watch, the songs that we listen to, all of these things can change our values. And so we need to be careful. And some of these things do challenge our beliefs in God and in His Word, and they'll challenge our religion. And I wonder sometimes for some of these pastors, and I don't know these men at all, but you have to ask the question how they were able to go so far and then turn and walk away from everything. What was it? What was the question? What was the doubt that caused them to say, this has no significance in my life anymore? I've decided it's not true. What is it? And do we give permission for people to ask questions about their doubts? Do people have that freedom, or do we all have to feel like we all have it all together? We don't have any doubts or questions in our Christian faith. Or are we willing to say, it's okay for you to ask questions? One of these guys said, you know, the problem is they're not asking the tough questions in Christianity today, like, how can a God of love send people to hell? Excuse me? That question's only been asked for probably the last 1,500 years. And there's been a lot of good people that have answered, come with some really good answers. And maybe part of the problem is that for a lot of people, they're not reading 2/3 of their Bible. God is a God of love, but He's also a God of justice and holiness. When this stuff came up, that morning in my reading, I had read Jeremiah 16. This is God talking about his people, the children of Israel. And he says to the prophet Jeremiah, don't get married and don't have kids. Because the people who are married here, their spouse is going to be laying like garbage on the street. And the ones that have kids here, their kids are going to be lying like dung on the surface. And there's not going to be anybody to bury them. And don't go into a house of party because there's not going to be any partying here. And don't go into any house of mourning because there won't be any houses of mourning. This place is just going to be a disaster. And everybody will be mourning. He says, because I have withdrawn my favor from these people. Why was there a flood? Why were the children of Israel taken away in exile? And why is God promised the judgment by fire at the end? Because there's a limit to the patience of God. And so we need to realize that God, yeah, God is a God of love. But you know what? He's not that gray-haired old grandpa that just lets grandkids do anything they want and always has a pocket full of candies for them. And that's how some people view God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. He needs to be our target. He needs to be our goal. He needs to be our passion. He's the one that drives us forward. I mean, this comes out of running, right? And they talk, the coaches say, fix your eyes on the end. Don't fix your eyes on anybody else. Don't get distracted by other runners. Run your own race. Fix your eyes on where you're going. So really, it's the question of where are you going? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, I find it really interesting that when Jesus identifies the two potential masters, what does he identify them as? God and money. Money is a huge distraction in our society today. And it can be a huge goal, passion, driver. And you know, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is not the root of all evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. There's all kinds of other things that are also evil. But he's just saying money can be the root of all kinds of other evil. Because of our passion for money, we'll be driven to go on and do other things. I mean, it's interesting how the Apostle Paul writing, how often he talks about the love of money. And he talks about the dangers of being rich because it can be, it's a self-reliance thing. And this can become our passion and our goal. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It's wrong for your money to be your God. It's wrong for money to be your passion and to be worried about hanging on to it. And not using it as Jesus would have you use it. One more passage for us to read. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. Second Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Interesting. Pretty accurate description, I would say, of much of our society today. But he's actually talking about the church. And saying that all of this can be going on in the church. Which maybe it answers the question why Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 can happen. Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And here he's saying for us to avoid this. But all of these things are all evidence of the flesh. These are all the things that my old nature, that desire that is opposed to the things of God. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but before that he just talks about the fruit of the flesh too. And it's essentially the same list. And when we see those things in our life, we need to say, Lord, I need you to do that work of transformation in me. So I'm not one of those ones who are surprised on that day. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. God's desire for us is for our good. And yet we so often look at him as if I commit all of my life to him, it's just going to be this miserly, stingy, poverty-driven life. And he's saying, no, What I have for you is joy and hope and peace in the midst of conflict and in the midst of poverty or in the midst of wealth, satisfaction. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment with what I have, with what I make, where I am. And so the flesh-empowered religion, as we talked about in Matthew 21, it can be a lot of pretty impressive stuff, as I said. They can be good people. They can be pastors of mega churches. They can have made a lot of money singing worship songs that we sing. So really, this morning, I want to ask us the question, what's the focus in our life? And ask the Holy Spirit to show you in this week. Is it Jesus living His life through you as a, what's your profession? What's your occupation? Mother, grandmother, trucker, driver, parent, teacher, vacationer. Jesus took holidays. It's okay to take holidays. That's okay. That's good. What do you do with your holidays? You know, Jesus said, come on guys, we need a break. We need to get away. And he went away, and a crowd followed him and showed up. So what did he do? No, I'm on holidays. Sorry, go away. He didn't say that, did he? Okay. He deals with the masses and he sends the disciples away someplace else where we can get another break. But he took breaks. He went places with the disciples where people didn't know him. And that's okay, but it's how you use your holidays. It's not about believing the right thing, and it's not about doing the right thing. It's about being. Has Jesus transformed you into the image of into himself? Are you letting him do that work of transformation? Are you asking the Holy Spirit that when you see those things that you recognize are not of Jesus, that you go, Father, would you please remind me before I open my mouth and I say that again next time? And he will. That's his job. You ask for that, he'll give it to you, and you'll remember, and then you'll have that choice as to whether or not you're going to go down that road or not. And it's that work of transformation. And if you don't have that reminder, maybe you need to ask yourself the question, has the Spirit of God really begun that work of transformation in you? We used to have a little gospel track in the back called Sliding Off a Pew into Hell. I'm not sure where it is right now. Could be downstairs. Maybe I need to bring it back up. But that's the danger, right? And that's what this whole thing is all about. That's what Jesus is calling us to, and that's what he's challenging us on as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount and all these very practical issues. And why am I going so slow and hammering on it so consistently? Because it only has one message. And that is that each of us need to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. That was what he said right at the beginning. And everything else follows out of that. Our righteousness not becoming our righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness through us. So take time today to let the Spirit of God examine your life and to show you what your goals and your passions and your purposes are. If you're on holidays, that's what holidays are for. And if you're not on holidays, that's what Sundays are for. We don't want to get busy. That's why we need to take time every week to be quiet before God. Coming to church is good, but I'm talking right now. And hopefully the Spirit of God is able to use you, and you need to be, and to use me and work in your heart, but you need to be quiet before Him so that He can speak to you and remind you of these things. I'd like to sing that song again. The one that we sang at the beginning. And...